Well, good evening. Thank all three of you. Good evening. Merry Christmas. Thanks for coming. I'm especially grateful that you have chosen to come at 6:15. At 5 o'clock, I think we had more people on campus than we've ever had before. We had around 1,700 or so folks, had folks standing around the walls and lobbies. And there was a couple, Matt and Jessica were here. And I think she's about 8 or 9 months pregnant. And she didn't have a seat. And she was standing over there with Matt. And I thought, this is just like the Christmas story. Jessica is great with child. And there was no room for her in the church, right? So we had some folks give her a seat. And so, but thank you. I know you probably maybe altered or adjusted your plans to come a little later. And we're super grateful for that. My name is Dean Foulkes. I'm the lead pastor here. If you're our guest, thrilled that you're with us. If you're joining us on the live stream, we're certainly glad that you're with us as well. We're going to take about 15 or 20 minutes tonight. We're going to look at a couple of very familiar parts of the Christmas story, starting in Luke chapter 2. So if you have a copy of the scriptures and you want to turn there, or you can read on the screens behind me. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So during the last 4 or 5 weeks, if you have been here with us or if you haven't, we've been taking this macro view of the Old Testament as we look towards the coming of the Messiah, this Advent season. And the big idea for that series has been that the Messiah has come and that he's been coming again. So just like in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the Messiah's coming, we live in a day today to a we look forward to the Messiah's second coming. We look forward to his return. And we've looked at the promises, the covenants that were given by God to them in the Old Testament, which are still covenanted to us, starting all the way back in Genesis and moving on through to Noah and Abraham, and then moving on through the Old Testament to David, covenant after covenant after covenant, promise after promise after promise. God gave us hope that one day he would send the Messiah who would come, who would crush the head of the serpent. Eve's offspring was going to overthrow the one who was given right in this world for a time or for a season. And he was going to come and he was going to be the rescuer. He was going to come to save us. And so as we've gotten closer and closer and closer in the Advent season to this night, now we come to the anticipation after hundreds of years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has spoken that now is the time for the Messiah to come. And in the passage that we read is the one that maybe you've seen in the Charlie Brown Christmas Carol, right, that is quoted Linus as he quotes the same passage. And he talks about the shepherds that are out in the fields. And one of the things that we've tried to do in this series is to find a way to not take the nostalgia out of the Christmas season, to let things be Christmassy, right? To have sentimentality about the season, but at the same time, deal with the reality of the story and what was really going on. I don't know what you think about whenever you think about shepherds abiding in the field. I think about 15 or 20 kindergartners in bathrobes, right, for the school play, you know. We just think cozy and warm and chestnuts roasting on an open fire. I don't know who does that, but whoever does that, I'm sure that's a cozy, warm thing. And we get our families together, and we feel good, and we feel safe. But obviously, that was not the original story. It says that these shepherds were filled with great fear, that they were sore afraid is the original, the old King James language. So there's something that existed. There was fear around that first Christmas. And what we're going to learn is that really, in a lot of ways, Christmas is the answer to that. Christmas is the answer to fear. And I'm not just talking about like a little bit of nervousness or anxiety or a little bit of apprehension maybe. Certainly more than that. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe you're apprehensive about a gift that you're going to receive. Or maybe it's about a gift that you're going to give to somebody, how they're going to receive it. Now, I've got a couple of guys that I work out with in the mornings, and right around Thanksgiving, we kind of, you know, you flip the Thanksgiving right switch, and you start thinking about Christmas. And one morning, we were working out, and Nick looked at the other guys in the group. I was there, and he said, "Hey, what's the worst gift you've ever gotten for your wife?" And much like guys do, the other three of us, we looked at each other, and they were all great, man. We've never gotten a bad gift, right? For our, we don't We don't know. And he said, well, I would just suggest that you guys, you don't go with a flashlight. We're like, you got your wife a flashlight? He's like, yeah, man, we were early on when we were married, and I was having to travel for sales and stuff like that. And so, you know, she said that she got a little nervous at nighttime. She'd hear a noise or something, and it was kind of dark. And so I got her flashlight. We're like, man, that's a swing and a miss, buddy. And he's like, hey, listen, it's only a guy would say this. Hey, listen, it was a really great flashlight. Like, so he was so strong that flashlight was, I mean, he's like, it still works today. It still works. Later on, I got this picture from him later on in the day so that he could prove to me what a great flashlight he bought for his wife. It's not that kind of fear, right? It's not those little, not just nervousness or a little bit of anxiety or apprehension. They were filled with great fear. Why? I think because they knew that the birth of this child, this king, they understood the gravity of what that meant. Because there was already a king in power. And they understood that him coming meant change. And any change for them, right, made them nervous. It made them, they didn't know, what does this mean? What does this mean for us? What does this mean for my family? What does this mean for my children? And it wasn't just the shepherds. Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel visits Mary, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? What happens here, not just for them, but for us, is that Christmas does this. It exposes that tension between fear and faith. And Mary basically says to the angel, look, angel, I'm sure you understand a whole lot more about biology than I understand, but I don't see how this can be. And can you imagine Mary trying to explain this to Joseph? Don't you think, just think, okay, so Joseph, this has never happened in the history of the world. And it's never going to happen again. But the angel says that I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You good with that? Can you imagine her trying to say, because, you know, worst case scenario for Mary is that she would be stoned to death. Can you imagine, I mean, she's, we know we don't have an exact age, but probably somewhere 13 to 16 years old. Best case scenario is that she's gonna be shunned. She's gonna be blackballed by her own family. Now, we live here in the West, and for us, while that sounds awful, we feel like here, we're such an individualistic culture. Somebody could go out, they can get a job, they can kind of pull themselves up by their bootstraps, right? And they can go, and they can take a day at a time, and a step at a time, and they can earn a living, and they can still make it. We hear stories of people doing things like this. In their culture, when you were cut off, when you were shunned by your family, and the way they viewed community, that was it for you. Has it ever crossed your mind, this reality that Joseph and Mary go back to Joseph's hometown? His family is there, and not one person is gonna give them a bed? I told the 5 o'clock service this. I said, look, if tonight a 9 months pregnant female and her husband showed up on my doorstep tonight, and they needed a place to sleep, Angie would look at me and she'd be like, you're sleeping in a tent outside, buddy. We're making room for them, right? I mean, somebody is gonna show them mercy. No one shows them mercy. Because in their culture, you're shunned, you're shut off by your family. You've brought shame on your family. No one would associate with you. So can you imagine the fear that Mary deals with? And I'll just say from our perspective here in South Delaware County, Columbus, just under the surface, there's a whole lot of fear. And whenever we're afraid, we tend to run to things that make us feel safe. And so we say things like, well, you know, I've got a great family who loves me, who cares about me, or we say, you know what, I'm on a really good career track, I've got a great job, and so I'm good. Or, you know what, I'm I rely on my look, and I make things happen because of the way that I look, and that helps, and I'm blah, 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 blah. But we all know different. We've all experienced the loss of a family member. We know that's vulnerable, right? Everybody's nervous today because the Dow sunk over the weekend, and today futures are down. Everybody's worried about the economy and your jobs, and you're looking forward, and everybody's talking about 2019, and they're all saying the R word, you know, is coming in 2019, and everybody's a little bit nervous, and we know that. We've been through that, and we know what happens. Did we lose jobs? You get jobs? You know that's not safe. All you have to do is look at our Christmas cards year over year over year to know the look's not getting better, right? That train's going the wrong way, right? So underneath it all, there's this underlying fear. Psychologists talk about this whole section or idea of psychology called the imposter syndrome. That most people have this underlying fear that they're going to be found out for what they're really not, for things that we pretend to be. That if somebody really knew us, they would find out that we live behind masks, that we're imposters. How do you deal with fear? That's one of the great things about Christmas. It teaches us how to deal with the tension between fear and faith. Three or four weeks ago, I'd been out of town at a conference in Nashville and had to fly back into town, and so had to fly through Atlanta to get back to Columbus. And I flew standby. I left a little bit early, flew standby to get back early because my youngest daughter had a basketball game that night and I wanted to try and make it to the basketball game. And I gotta tell you, everything this never happens, right? But it worked like clockwork. And so I was excited. I'd gotten to the airport quick and you know how that goes. And so I get off the plane in Columbus, throw my bag around my neck, grab my phone, get off the plane, and go out, reach in, grab my keys out of my bag, and I reach for my wallet. And it's not in the pocket that I put it in my bag. And so all of a sudden, hip check, no wallet. So I start unzipping all the pockets in my shoulder bag, and I go through all the pockets, no wallet. I'm like, okay, what did I do? What did I think? Go through all the pockets in my bag again, hip check again. Oh, jacket, look at my jacket, not in my jacket. That's twice I've been through everything, no wallet. So I'm like, okay, it must have fallen out on the plane. So I'm embarrassed, you know, you get to go up to the guy at the counter, like, can I get back on the plane? Which is a weird question, right? And he's like, why do you want to get back on the plane? I'm like, well, I think I left my wallet on there. So I get to go back on the plane, I get to go check on the seat, under the seat, around the seat, cracks, right, everything, no wallet. I go back out, I check through my bag again, no wallet. And I come to grips with the reality that my wallet's been stolen. It had to be stolen because I know I'm not going to leave my wallet somewhere, right? That sounds way better that it was stolen than I left my wallet in Atlanta. So I have to go down, I have to fill out the form, do all that stuff, you know, to contact me if they find my wallet. And my head's just spinning. Okay, credit card, I got to get rid of that, I got to get rid of this. I've got pictures, all my ideas in there. How am I going to get another? I got to get a driver's license, I got to. And so I go out, and as I'm thinking through all these things, I'm on my way to the rental car lot to pick up my car that I'd left in the rental car lot. Now, some of you are already connecting the dots, right? So I go out there, I get in my truck, my 20-year-old red truck, right? Jump in my truck, pull, and I realize I don't have any money. I've got to pay to get out of the rental car lot, and I have nothing. I got no cash, I got no credit card, I've got no ID, right? So I pull up to the, and I think, but this has had to happen to somebody before. I can't be the first person this has happened to. So I pull up to the little green light, and I pull up underneath in between the concrete embankments there. Lady opens the phone, a little bit of an older lady. She opens her window. It's cold outside. She doesn't want to have her window open, and she reaches her hand out, and I say, ma'am, here's my ticket, but I'm sorry, someone stole my wallet. That's what I said to her. Someone stole my wallet in Atlanta, and I don't have anything. She's like, well, do you have a credit card? No. No, someone stole my wallet. Do you have cash? No, someone stole my wallet. She says, so you're unable to pay. I said, well, really, I'm not unable to pay. I mean, I could pay, right? But I don't have a wallet. I don't have anything with it. She says, well, you have to fill out the form. There's a form? There's an unable to pay form. No lie. Just in case this ever happens to you, there's an unable to pay form. She gives it to me. Fill out the unable to pay form while I'm sitting there, hand it back to her. Well, the problem is that by this time, there's only one green light to get out, right? I'm in between these two concrete things, and now people are lined up behind me, and the whole time I'm filling out the unable to pay form, these cars are creeping up and creeping up and creeping up, trying to let me know that they are there. Well, I well know, right? They are there. I'm feeling the pressure of life. So I fill out the unable to pay form, scribble through it as fast as I can, hand it back to the lady. She slams her window shut, right? She gets out of her little compartment there, and she walks out by my behind my truck right off the edge, and she looks at all the cars that are lined up behind me in the little concrete things, and she says, "Back up, back up. He's unable to pay. He can't pay." I've got a nice big LifePoint bumper sticker right on the back of my truck. That was awesome. It took me an hour and 15 minutes to get out of the rental car. Georgie had to come down from the airport. Georgie, great guy. He had to come down from the airport. He lost the key to put the gate arm up. It was like getting out of Alcatraz. Like, you can't get out of there, right, if you don't have money to pay. And by the way, they found my wallet in Atlanta, so I got my wallet back. That was great. That was good news, right? Somebody removed all the cash from it, but that was okay. I got my driver's license and all that stuff back. I laid my head down that night on my pillow, and I was thinking about that whole sequence of events, and all these thoughts were running through my head. But you know what I thought about? I thought about Christmas. Is really the good news of Christmas is that it answers the fear that is underneath all of our fears. Our fears that we may lose somebody, that we may not have the resources that we need, that our health could fail. What's the fear underneath all of our fears? It's that insecurity and uncertainty about our future. It's the fear that in the future that I don't know if I have what it takes. What's going to happen in eternity? What's going to happen when I die? And I know me. You know you. We know we're not perfect. The fear underneath all of our fears is that we are unable to pay. Is that we are broken and sinful and that we do not measure up to God's standard. But the good news of Christmas that was good news to all people is that God sent his one and only son to be what? To be our rescuer. That unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. And the wonderful, great, glorious, hallelujah news about the savior is that he is able to pay. And that when he came, when we could not go to him and he came to us, that he went to the cross in our behalf, and that he shed his blood to pay for your sins and my sins. Why would he do something like that? The New Testament says that those of you who were once far off, that's you and me, those of you who were once far off have now been brought near through what? Through the blood of Christ. The good news of Christmas is that the angel said that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And God with us is the answer to fear. If God is with you, if he's with you, you'll make it through a moment in your life where you don't have the resources that you think. If God is with you, you can make it through moments when you have loss. If God is with you, you can make it through a health crisis. Why? Because you see all the promises that are lined up in the Old Testament that pointed towards his first coming. And then you read through the New Testament, and there's a litany of promises that point to what? To the fact that he is going to come again and that he is going to right every wrong. And one day, someday, everything will be as it should be. That is the promise of hope. So let me just say, if you're here tonight and you don't have that, you don't have hope that is founded in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his miraculous resurrection 3 days later and in the promise that he will someday come again there's no better night than tonight than to take that step, to cross the line of faith and experience the salvation that only he provides for us. Let's pray together. God, I'm so grateful, Lord, during this season that we sing incredible songs about great theology, songs like Fall on Your Knees, songs, Lord, that require humility on our part to say that we are unable to pay, but the glorious, wonderful news, the good news to the shepherds and the good news to Mary and Joseph and the good news to us is that unto us today, unto us was born in the city of David a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to save your people from their sins, to seek and to save those who were lost. And God, I pray for anybody who's here tonight who doesn't have a relationship with you, who, God, does not have hope, who maybe, God, is living in fear, that, God, tonight they will receive the greatest gift, Christ able to pay. As we just continue to pray right now, if that's you and you want to receive Christ tonight, I'm gonna pray and you can pray with me right there in your seat if you would like to take that step of salvation. It's not saying the words just like I say the words. It's really the thought and intent of your heart to give your life away to God this evening. You can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came for me the first time. And when you came, you didn't just come to be an example, but you came to be a sacrifice, a substitution for where I could not pay for my sins. You paid for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you overcame death for me. And tonight I'm saying, Jesus, that I repent. I turn my heart away from self-reliance. I'm saying that I trust you. I trust you that you're gonna come back, that you're gonna set everything right. And because of that, I'm gonna trust you with the rest of my life. You'll be the leader, I'm the follower. Thank you for this great salvation gift. And God, I also want to pray for the folks who are in the room tonight. I know that Christmas is a celebration as it comes each year. And Lord, there are so many wonderful things about it. But I also know that there are folks during this season, Lord, there are struggles. And I know that in this room tonight, there are folks who are facing battles. And Lord, like the shepherds, they are sore afraid. Lord, my prayer is that you will be Emmanuel, that you will be God with them. That Lord, as they walk, they will trust you every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day. A day at a time, God, that you will give them vision for what, not what we see, but God, for what you see for them and for their future. And in the toughest and in the darkest moments, God, that they would have the strongest sense of your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.